Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to our callers first up. Ryan in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Ryan.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Doing great. Real quick, thank you for your ministry. It's been a true blessing in my life over the past year. So I had a discussion with a friend today, and one of the things we were talking about was the Bible, as you like to put it, as the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. The words he used to describe the Bible were a loose guide at best. He says he believes in the Bible, but he has a hard time grasping that it was written in such a long time ago that it can apply to us today. So the first thing I did was I sent him a copy of your book, Has God Spoken? But then we started getting into that kind of went into talking about Jesus a little bit. And his point of view is that as long as you have love in your life, you can go to heaven because Jesus is love. And when I tried to explain to him and we talked about what I said, you have to have Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You have the only way to God is through Jesus. And it seemed to me that, if I'm correct, that he has a little more of a liberalistic view here, a more worldly view. Is that a fair assessment to say what he's thinking there?
Yeah, well, you know what he's done is he concocted a God of his own making. The God that he believes in is a fictional God. It is true that the God of the Bible is a God of love, but it is equally true that the God of the Bible is a God of justice, and you don't have a full-orbed concept of who God is unless you recognize that. And so we need to realize that from a biblical perspective, and of course we can demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin, but from a biblical perspective, the God of the Bible is altogether righteous, holy, and just. And for sinful human beings to be reconciled to an altogether holy God, there has to be some kind of a bridge from our unrighteousness to his holiness. And that bridge is ultimately provided through the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is God condescended in human flesh to do what we could not do. He lived the perfect life which we could never live and offers us his perfection as an absolutely free gift, a gift by which we can be reconciled to God. And I think it's very important for your friend to recognize a couple of things. Number one, that there is no option in an age of scientific enlightenment other than God created the universe. Secondly, that Jesus Christ is demonstrably God, most notably through the immutable fact of his resurrection. And thirdly, that you can build a credible, cumulative case for saying that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. Now, you sent him my book, and that in part communicates these truths so that he can recognize that your faith is faith in irrefutable fact. His faith is faith in fiction. In other words, he's made up a God in his own image as opposed to describing the God who has revealed himself not only in creation but in the pages of the Bible.
Okay. And so as far as him, you know, me trying to get across, obviously I have the book, but as we have further discussions, I mean, there's obviously not a quick way, but is there a couple things that you would reel off to him right away, just explaining how the Bible can relate to us today, even though it was written so long ago.
Well, I mean, think about the book of Proverbs. I think that anyone reading through the book of Proverbs will immediately recognize its wisdom and applicability to everyday life. I remember doing a message on Proverbs, and I had memorized the book of Proverbs in Hawaii many, many years ago. And I was quoting prolifically from Proverbs in the message, but I was doing it extemporaneously, and I was doing it at a major business affair. And business leaders were coming up to me saying, "That is the most brilliant, articulate, pithy maxim that I've ever heard," referring to one of the things that I might have quoted. Then another businessman, "Oh, that was unbelievable. I've never heard anything so profound." Well, I was able to explain to him that these were not my words. These were the words of the wisest man who ever lived, who literally gave us a way by which to not only have knowledge and understanding, but the application of that in wisdom.
Oh, wow. I didn't even think of that. That's great. Thank you so much, Hank. I really appreciate it.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Chad in North Carolina. Hi, Chad.
Hi, Hank. It's always a privilege to hear your thoughts on things. You've been a real inspiration to me over the years. I'm actually a science teacher in a public school in North Carolina. I'm teaching eighth grade science, and right now we're discussing evolution, age of the earth, and all of that. What are the current policies as far as bringing intelligent design into the classroom alongside evolution?
Well, I mean, I think you ought to be able to communicate truth. It's unfortunate that in an age and an epoch and a country in which we value free speech, that free speech is being muzzled and people are commanded, as it were, to walk lockstep with demagoguery as opposed to true science. You know, the reality is that the evolutionary paradigm, which is now being proliferated prominently in schools, is no longer tenable in an age of scientific enlightenment. Not only that, it is very harmful because it is teaching racism. Now, I'm not suggesting that all that teach evolution are racists, but the paradigm itself is precisely so, because it posits that there is an evolution within the races, not only an evolution from kinds to other kinds, but there's a gradation of races. And therefore, as Darwin said, the Caucasian race beat the Turkish hollow in the struggle for existence. And he said at no very future distant date, an endless number of lower races will have been eliminated by higher civilized races throughout the world. Not only so, but if the evolutionary paradigm is true and everything can be explained through natural processes, then our lives too are fatalistically determined by brain chemistry and genetics, and therefore you don't have any basis for right and wrong anymore. So I think that it is a horrific thought that within the public school, we ought to lockstep only teach one paradigm for origins. We think public schools should teach the controversy, teach all the evidence for and against neo-Darwinian evolutionary theory, and let the truth lead wherever it may.
Right, and I'm in full agreement with you there, absolutely. Because I think with other subjects, they say we want to promote critical thinking in the classroom, but when you have a one-sided view in science, you're not really promoting critical thinking. It's like the one subject where they say, okay, this is the way it is. We're going to teach global warming. We're going to teach evolution. And anything else needs to be kicked to the wayside because we don't want to promote thinking on this.
Well, that's exactly right. I mean, and you find the incredible impact of that. Bill Maher, in one of his stand-up comedic lines, was talking about the fact that when he was young, he used to believe in a 5,000-year-old Earth. But again, the reason he believed in that was because he's not a thinking individual.
He doesn't think deeply. He simply recapitulates things that he hears. I mean, if you look at the universe, you can look at the night sky and see a star in infancy. You can see a white dwarf star, a star that's burned out its nuclear fusion, and you can see a star in midlife. And so the evidence is there for any thinking person, and that's precisely what the Bible tells us. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. And so we can see in general revelation a lot about the majesty and the immensity of the universe that God has created. You think about the speed of light in and of itself is a powerful demonstration of just how majestic this universe is. I mean, we're talking about a universe that has 100 billion galaxies, each with 100 billion stars. So you think about the immensity of this universe, it can't be pawned off to trite, clever little cliches. It has to be looked at from the standpoint of true science. And the original inventors of science, as it were, coming out of the Christian universities, were men not only of science, but men of God. So now we have this false dichotomy between science and scripture, but that false dichotomy shouldn't exist. Be right back.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible answer book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month.
Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Joe in Ohio. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. I wanted to ask you a question today, and then I'm going to tell you exactly what prompted it. The Yahweh movement, are they a cult?
Well, they certainly can be, yes. It depends on the permutation, but by and large, I would say that this is a cultic kind of movement.
I was flipping through some radio stations a while back and came across a program that you may have not heard of called Shattering Myths, and the guy that hosts it, he calls himself Yada. He's written such books as An Introduction to God, Yada Yah, and Prophet of Doom, and a couple other books. I don't know all of them. But mainly in the first hour of his program, he focuses a lot about politics and stuff and shattering myths of that. And then in the second hour, he turns his focus to religion, and this is where the red flags go up, and maybe you can confirm this for me. But basically what he says is he says that the only true name for God is Yahweh. That's how they pronounce it. He says that the cross is a pagan symbol, that Yosha, that's how they say it, died on a pole, not on a cross. And after he died on the pole, his soul went to Sheol. It partook of the unleavened feast of Bukuda. I think it's how you say it. I'm having a hard time with some of these words. And then basically came out of there, appeared to the disciples, and then went back up to Yahweh and was reconciled. And just as he was, we can also be reconciled. Now, they believe that you have to follow the seven steps of Mikra. Are you familiar with that?
Yeah, I mean, all of this is just nonsense. I mean, it is from start to finish. First of all, the whole notion of Yahweh is somewhat contrived in that the unspeakable four letters don't even have vowels. They only have consonants. So we arbitrarily add consonants so that we can pronounce the unspeakable or the unpronounceable letters. So they are, by their own definition, coming up with a pronunciation which they believe to be true but has no basis in reality whatsoever. Secondly, let me say this, whole notion that they talk about with respect to the cross and a pole. The idea of crucifixion was invented by the Persians and then later popularized by the Romans, and there's no question whatsoever now, as a result of archaeological finds, that Jesus Christ was crucified in the very manner depicted in the Word of God. As far as the afterlife is concerned, we have a very credible repository of precisely what happened with respect to Jesus Christ, how he died and how he rose from the dead, and how that resurrection is an earnest for our own resurrection. So as you talk about groups like this, what they're doing is they're coming up with their own myths and fables, but the distinction between that and what we have in Christianity is that our faith is ordered on the basis of real history and real evidence, which is to say the people, the particulars, the places that you find in Scripture are rooted in real history, real evidence, not in syncretistic beliefs or mythology.
Is it true, Hank, that they also believe that Paul was a false prophet, that he was anti-Torah, anti-Yosha? Do some of them believe that?
Well, yes, and they're absolutely wrong. What Paul recognized is precisely what Jesus Christ said, that he did not come to abolish the Torah, but rather to fulfill it. He said, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything has been accomplished. And Paul elucidates that and shows that Jesus Christ is the only one who could emerge through the doorway of the Old Testament prophets.
you know, and they also believe that if you have a Christian Bible, that that's bad because the word Bible comes from a Greek god Biblio or something like that. I mean, I didn't know it went this far, Hank. I knew they denied the Trinity, but does it really go this far with them? I mean, is this
Yeah, it absolutely does. And, you know, these kinds of arguments like Bible and Trinity and so forth, you know, the fact that either there's a genetic fallacy or the idea that the Trinity, for an example, is not found in the Scripture has nothing to do with what we're communicating as Christians. All we're doing is using a word that codifies what we find in the Scripture. What do we find in Scripture? Well, we find that the Bible in both Old and New Testaments is fiercely monotheistic. There's only one God. Further, we find that both Old and New Testament communicate that God the Father is God, that Jesus Christ is God, that the Holy Spirit is God, and even further, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. So what we do is we now bow our knee to God's revelation of Himself to us, and of course, we have codified that revelation with a word so that we can communicate, well, here's what we believe, and here's what that word actually means.
Do they read if they don't believe in the Bible? Do they have a Bible? Do they read that they read, and do they meet? Because I know they also believe the church is a pagan institution.
Yeah, well, what they do is they come up with their own substitute scriptures, and those substitute scriptures are either supposed revelations or new revelations that they make up as they go along. I mean, that's the problem. You have to ultimately have an authority, and that authority has to be credible. They don't, we do.
Yeah, so do they have churches that they meet in? Do they not meet at all?
Well, no, they do meet. But again, they have a completely different organizational structure than what you find in authentic New Testament Christianity. And you have correctly pointed out some of the major deviations. And again, and this is exactly what we're called to do. Use the deviations as springboards or opportunities to communicate truth. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Joe in Oklahoma. Hi, Joe.
Hello, Hank. Hey, I got a question that I've been kind of interested in. Whenever people bring up age of the earth kind of questions, and you talk to them, it's, for example, Job, and in the Genesis story, you kind of relate that to metaphors. Well, my question is...
Well, I don't agree with your characterization of what I do, but you can go on with your question.
Okay. Anyway, you basically say it's a form of literature. I'll leave it at that. And my question is, like this, when you talked about Behemoth the other day, and then I guess I have the canopy theory, how the God divided the water into three different, above the earth, below the earth, and above the heavens. Anyway, how do you explain the physical characteristics in there? For instance, Behemoth, that talks about it, where to actually find one. And how do you relate that to a literal or literary?
Sure. Yeah, well, it's crucial to note the literary progression of Job. What you find in the 30-plus chapters of his speculations, God answers Job out of the storm. And in essence, God asked Job if he would like to try his hand at running the universe for a while. And then he gets to, after asking about who fathers the drops of dew, who can tip over the jars of water in heaven, who gives the horse his strength, does the eagle soar at your command, then he gets to Behemoth, who ranks first among the works of God, or the sea dragon. Can you pull in Leviathan with a fishhook? And that, of course, is referring to what is chronicled in Job 40 and 41. So the literary progression in Job moves from creation to creatures to the cherub, who once ranked first in the order of creation. And in the literary progression of the Bible, the monster is vanquished. So interpreting Scripture in light of Scripture, which is, of course, a basic bedrock of biblical interpretation, the literary personification of Satan becomes very apparent. Of course, in Genesis, he is presented as an alluring serpent that tempts humanity to fall into lies of perpetual sin, terminated by death. In the book of Psalms, he is portrayed as a multi-headed monster opposing the purposes of God. In Isaiah, he's a coiling serpent emerging out of the primal waters. In Revelation, he's a red dragon. And by the way, when the book of Revelation communicates that Satan is a red dragon, no one takes that literally, because obviously dragons are the stuff of mythology, not biblical theology. So this is not what Satan looks like. It is what Satan is like. And he uses that depiction because Satan personifies the extremities of evil. So in sum, Leviathan and Behemoth are not dinosaurs. They're personifications that illustrate a metaphysical reality. And as such, the mythology of the dragon underscores the reality of the devil. That's what's going on with respect to Behemoth in the book of Job. By the way, I've depicted all of this in a book called The Creation Answer Book. As far as the canopy theory is concerned, the canopy theory posits that a blanket of water vapor separated the water under the sky from the waters above it until the time of the flood. Well, what is the death knell of this kind of a theory? It is that the canopy theory is the waters above the skies and the expanse holding them back are found in the biblical text after Noah's flood, just as they were before it. So as aptly noted by some young earth creationist literature, a blanket of water vapor prior to the flood would have made the surface of the earth intolerably hot. So a vapor canopy could not have been a significant source of the floodwaters, and I think that we need to just look at that credibly and carefully and dispense with that kind of mythology. We're out of here for today. We'll look forward to seeing you tomorrow right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.